Well, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm not making any promises about the structure of this sermon tonight. I am so filled up with emotion and enthusiasm and encouragement, and it's so inspiring for us just to be back here with the church in London. And we love the church in London. We our home has London things everywhere in it. If you come and stay in our guest room, it's all London paraphernalia. We left London 20 years ago, but London's never left our heart. And we're excited to be here. I share on Joyce's behalf. She didn't want to share. She was afraid she was going to be too emotional. It is very inspiring for us to see everybody. It's nice to see those of you who've been around a long time. You're aging beautifully. I just want to say that. And for you young people, you saw the truth about how we were before. If you're a teen or in the campus ministry, please stand up at this time. That's fantastic. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight is going to be a time to dream about what God can do in your lives. Because when we talk about what went on 30 years ago and what went on 25 years ago, we were your age. That's really what was going on. It's so inspiring now to see the parents and the children together. The next generation is there. A few people like Andrew and Rhoda have made a deal with the devil never to age. Andrew and Rhoda looked like they belonged together as long as they've known one another. And they've aged magnificently, but the Lord did have a sense of humor, and he's plucked the hairs out of Andrew's head. Except for a little bit right there in the front, which he shuffles around. But it's so inspiring to see all of you. There's a passage here in Philippians that I think is incredibly fitting for us, Joyce and myself, tonight, as we talk with the London church. One of the reasons I promised not to promise anything with the message is, at various moments, I just feel overwhelmed with emotion just to be here and to be with all of you. Just before we begin, I will share with you, many of you have been praying for me. You heard that I was diagnosed with cancer earlier this year. I had a fairly extensive surgery, but all indications are that the surgery went extremely well. And I'm very encouraged about that. I'm very grateful, and God is delivering us. But it says right here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'll stop crying in a minute or two. But you know, Paul says right here, he's talking about the Philippian church, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. And with all of you, when I think of you, I thank God in my prayers. You know, on my cell phone at home, there's a message, there's a 3-minute message that I've had for about 4 or 5 months now, which was the brothers in the Southeast calling me and praying for me over the telephone the night before I had surgery. And it's funny because I've cleared my messages several times in the last 5 months, but whenever I get to that one, I just can't clear it. Because they're praying with faith, and God, we want you to heal him, and we want you to raise him up. And it just inspired me so much the morning I went in for my surgery. But he says here, I always pray with joy. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I always thank my God for you. You know, I've got on my special Olympic tie. Now, this is the tie, the official British Olympic team tie from the 1984 Olympics. When your brother, Noel Loban, who was a member of the church here, he came on the original mission team. And Noel, when I met Noel, he was huge. He walked into the church. He was enormous. It was in Boston. And he went walking by, and I thought, this is the most chiseled Arnold Schwarzenegger looking person. I said, we must find out where he's from and what's going on. I thought he was a visitor at church. Come to find out he was a brother, and he was born in London. And it was 6 months before we left for London. I said, the Lord is calling you. He said, leave me alone. He just won the national championship in wrestling as a disciple. He was very fired up, but we said, no, God's calling you. You've got to come back to London. I'll never forget Noel. He had a chest, a 48-inch chest, and a 32-inch waist. That's ridiculous. That's like Toke's chest and Julie D'Souza's waist. Bless them. So that's what that is. But you know, he went to the Olympics. I picked up the Evening Standard the other day, and I remember in 1984, the back page of the Evening Standard was a picture of your brother Noel holding his Bible open. And he was talking about loving God and going to the Olympics. And he came home with a bronze medal, and he was so fired up. He didn't give me the medal, but he did give me his tie. And I've kept it ever since. But you know, God is incredible. And he talks here about the partnership, the love, the way. And he says something that's very interesting. In verse 6, he said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. You know, when you've been a Christian for 30 years, you've had some up days and you've had some down days. That's true if you've been a Christian for 10 years. Can I get an amen on that? You don't have to wait 30 years. Sometimes 30 days, you've got that already. But what's so inspiring about this passage is Paul is saying to the Philippians, hey, look, I know it started out great, but it's also going to end great. And I think it's important to know that God's watching all of us. We sat in with Rubik and Fiona yesterday, and they said there's a new phrase around London. Something about it's all going to be all right in the end, and if it's not all right yet, the end isn't here. And you know, that's a great disposition for a Christian. But he says, I know God's going to carry it on to completion. When you saw the slideshow, it was so fun to see Mike D'Souza as a teen. He still looks a little like a teen. If he would just grow his hair out into that natural afro, he would be that way again. But to see God started something and he's carrying it on to completion. Let's go on. I'm supposed to be talking about going for the gold tonight. There's three passages in the New Testament we're going to talk about with respect to going for the gold. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll begin. I'm going to try to come on. I'm going to. I don't know if I'll make it. I keep crying. Aw. All the girls said, aw. All the young men said, that old man's a sissy. Ha! 30 years. You get to cry at that age. Isn't that right, Mike? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need to build with gold. You know, it was so exciting to see Laureate on the video. Laureate was the first person John Lewis studied the Bible with. I remember, though, early on in John was one of the most zealous young men I've ever met in my life. Although he tells a story that before he was a disciple, he was so introverted, he was afraid to ask someone for change for the laundry machine. But to think that God could change that person into the fiery evangelist that John Lewis is a miracle. But if you look right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm lost. I'm telling you, I'm struggling. Usually I'm more composed than this, but I'm emotional. In verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, if you're there, it should say, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and God's field, and God's building. Keep reading. But by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Let's stop right there. You know, this is a passage where Paul is talking about divisions in the church. And the idea that some people say, hey, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, and I follow Jesus. He said, look, that is a terrible condition for the church to be in. He begins and he says, look, I laid a foundation, other people are building on it, but the only foundation that can be laid is that of Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes when you've been in a church for a long time, you can have preferences among leaders. Can I get a quiet amen about that? Don't let the evangelists hear that. We don't want the elders to know, but actually, you can get to where you say, well, I kind of like this one, or I kind of like that one. Paul's saying here, look, it's all one church. We're God's church. You know, he said, by the grace given me in verse 10, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. You know, Joyce and I live in Boston now. We came to London 30 years ago, and we were here for 10 years. Then we moved to Philadelphia and Washington, D.C., Baltimore, and eventually we came back to Boston after 25 years. We helped lay the foundation of the church. Paul was an expert builder. I was not an expert builder. I was a 24-year-old. You know, when you think about it sometimes, we can think about the mistakes we've made, and I believe I made many mistakes as a leader. But if we were to turn over the whole church and world evangelism to the campus ministry. We just had a meeting and said all the old people are going to go away, and now if you're in the campus ministry, you're in charge of everything. We're going to come back in 30 years and see how you did. What do you think would happen? Something about like what happened. There were some great moments, and there were some terrible moments. But it's God's church all the way through. You know, and he talks here about what kind of builders we are in the church. And he says, as you build the church, the tests and the fire will come, and it will show whether what you built was straw or wood or gold. And as church builders, and you're all building God's church, we should strive for the gold. I think about people who've been tested by the fire, like Mike and Julie D'Souza. You know, I remember Mike becoming a Christian. I don't know if you've ever seen Mike's baptism picture, but he has a huge patch on his eye. It wasn't very photogenic. But we went out to Regis Park and he got baptized. I think he was 16 years old. But God had moved in his life. Julie was an incredible woman, an incredible singer. You know, the singing up here was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was not like that in the early days of the London church. The early days of London church were terrible singing. James Lloyd and I were together, and one week you had to sing, and one week you had to preach. That was terrible. So I only did it about four times. Shortly thereafter, Tim Dennett became a Christian, and I was so glad. I said, Tim, you have that proper accent. Get up there, man. And he would practice with that pitch pipe, woo, and then he'd go off on the wrong note. He couldn't do it any more than I could do it, but it was incredible. Malcolm came along. The Lord blessed with Malcolm Cox. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Malcolm hadn't even been baptized yet. He was visiting the church. And we were so bad. I said, I never read in the Bible it would be a sin. Why don't we ask Malcolm to lead the singing? And Malcolm led singing at church before he even became a Christian. It was awesome. But that shows our level of desperation. But you know, those are folks built with gold. I see Malcolm and Penny and the way they persevered through the years. It's been an incredible encouragement. I see Tokes and Bola. Now, Tokes is a very deceptive Nigerian man. And the one thing you never do, because Tokes is so loud and so big and strong, I thought there's no way he would be good at Scrabble. And I played Scrabble one time with Alex Nezzeghetti and then Tokes. I thought, okay, I'm going to keep my eye on Alex. Tokes says, no problem. Tokes crushed all of our bones. He just smiled. Never doubt the Nigerian. But you know, the early days were wild and crazy. Bola became a disciple. They were in love. It was awesome. But through all those years, times in Africa, times back in the UK, God has blessed them. Tim and Siobhan. You know, I never forget studying the Bible with Tim and Archie. They were the presidents of the Christian Union at the Veterinary College. And they had heard through Doug Jacoby about the Bible study we're having. And they came to me and they said, we want to learn how to evangelize. I'll never forget, I stayed with Tim, and we started talking about relationship with God. I said, how's your relationship with God? He said, well, I think it's quite good. And I said, why? Why do you say that? He said, because I read my Bible and I pray an hour every day. I was convicted. I said, you do? He said, every day. I said, okay. But you know, we study the Bible, and they try to show me how to pray Jesus into my heart, and it wasn't very clear in the Scriptures. And after that, we said, well, how about this Acts 2 thing? I like repent and get baptized. And you know, they both became Christians just in a very short time. And I see what God's done through their life. Now their children are sitting beside them. It's incredible. That's building with gold. You know, tomorrow, we're going to reestablish the eldership in the London church. That's an incredible victory. But Adrian Hill and John Partington have served in that honorable role before. And you know, they've served in the good times and the bad. They've served at times when it was awesome to be an elder, like tomorrow. Tomorrow's awesome to be an elder. Monday morning, sometimes not so good. But they've also served in a terrible time to be an elder. Those men and their families have faith of pure gold. You know, I saw the pictures of Charles Elukiu. The thing I always remember about Charles is Steve Cassidy brought him over to my house to count the cost, and I locked myself out of my flat in Camden Town. And we stood in the hallway of my little flat waiting for Joyce to come home with the key and just counted the cost. And Charles was one of the most pure-hearted people I'd ever met in my whole life. And to see how God has worked with him, and he was in the ministry, then he was out of the ministry. He was brilliant all the time anyway. Okay, I'll go be an accountant and make a lot more money. And then I'll come back because I love God and the need is there. They are people who are built with gold. But that's what this passage is talking about. It says you build the ministry and then the fire hits. And you see, where is the gold? And I remember John Louis. John was one of the most fruitful young Christians I'd ever seen. I think in the first year, something like 10 people became disciples in his dorm. John was just passionate and persuasive. And his eyes darted and people had a hard time saying no. But John was an awesome Bible talk leader from day one. But at the end of the first year, I never forget John coming and saying, 10 people became Christians and only one is faithful at the end of that first year. But you know, he learned from that. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't quit. He said, I've got to learn how to build with gold. I'm praising God, laureates on there still, thanking John and remembering the London church. But you know, you may have gone through a time in your life where you built. And then the trials hit. And you realize, I didn't build with gold. That, you know, the good thing about this is whether you build with gold, wood, hay, or straw, you still get to go to heaven in this passage. One of them, you just smell of smoke. That's what the passage says. But we need to have a heart to say, I just want to keep building and keep building and learn how to build with gold. We should also be gold in the master's hands. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm trying hard, Warner. It's the best I can do. I'm broke down. This is an interesting passage. In verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You know, right here, Peter talks about the fact that, hey, there's a lot of different articles in a home. How many of you have some sort of nice dishes that you use if someone comes over that's special? If you have that, raise your hand. All the girls, raise your hand. The guys don't even know. Is that special? Okay. But he says right here, he says there's all kinds of nice different things in your house. He said some things are really nice for noble purposes, maybe made of gold or silver, and other things are ignoble. Now, how many of you have that white brush that you clean out the toilet with in your house? Raise your hand. Oh, if you don't have one of those, I feel bad for you. That's not a good thing. You need to get one of those. But you know, you have a different feeling when you're dealing with the nice china and you're dealing with the loo brush. He says, one's a noble purpose. Joyce's mom gave us 5 or 6 little teacups that had gold on the trim and on the cup, too. And when we have special people over, and if you've ever seen them, then you're special. Then she brings out the nice little cups that her mother gave you. They're gold. And we carried them from America over to London. And they lived in London for 10 years. And now they've been carried all the way. And they live in our house in Boston. And they're at least 30 years old, more than that probably. But they're the special. That's the gold. And then we've got the loo brush. And God says, you know, in the house, there's all sorts of different levels of service. He said, why don't you have those noble purposes? Let's strive. Let's clean ourselves from the filth. You know, after I pick up the brush for the toilet, I just want to wash my hands. Even though I was holding the handle, I think, ugh. But God says, hey, there's ways to serve that are noble and incredible. You know, I want to commend Mohan and Helen for their service in God's kingdom. Some of these numbers were up on the screen. But you know, one of the things that you do is when you think back about what God did, there was a time when the London church sent out the Bangalore mission team. And they were affectionately termed the Bangaloonies. And you know, they went, Kay was one of the Bangaloonies. There were all sorts of Bangaloonies going. But you know, from that effort, as well as a church that was sent from Boston to Bombay, there are now about 5,000 disciples in India. They're spread throughout the church. Mohan and Helen also served in the work of hope. They went and served the poor. And do you realize right now in India, there's more than 200 disciples who work full time to help the poor? That's a function of the work that they did. John and Karen and the work they did. Karen was an awesome woman of God. She got convicted. She was a disciple over in the U.S. She came over. John Louis was here, a wild man and slow to date. Okay, I'm just keeping it real. John was slow to date until Karen showed up. And then, okay, there she is. And it was the Malaysian wild man marrying the Texas girl. I'll never forget at the rehearsal dinner, Karen's dad gave John a big old 10-gallon hat, you know, and put it on. And it came right down to about here. He said, welcome to Texas, boy. But more than 5,000 disciples. 50 congregations. I remember at the time we said, John, you're Indian. You should go to India. He said, no. Malaysia is my home. I'm going to Singapore. But to see what God has done with their lives has been absolutely incredible. I remember a widow who was used for noble purposes. Her name was Ruby Harris. And you know, for those of us who've been around for a long time, her example becomes more relevant. She retired. And as soon as she retired, she said, I want to go on a mission team. And she said, I want to go to London, England. And she was a friend of Joyce's mom, who was also a widow. And she came over, I'll never forget. She came over and said, okay, I want to move here. And if you want to, let's buy a house together. I didn't know anything. I was 30 years old. I didn't know anything about buying anything. I said, what are you talking about? She said, we'll get a big house and we can share it. She said, I'll pay. I said, okay. That was good. She said, I'll put the down payment. And at that point, you could buy a house in Acton Town for £100,000. Listen to him. Whoa, where was that? I sold it a long time ago. Too bad. But she had this faith that I've worked my whole life. I retired from the legal system. And now I want to go serve God. You know, there are some of us now who are approaching a time in our life where we can be used in that way around the world. You know, Ruby didn't last very long in London because she stayed a couple of years. And then she met Richard Ohm. And they were 63 and 63. And they went on a date. And then Richard said, how about you come back to Kansas City and visit with me? And Ruby said, okay. And she went to visit him. Before she left, she asked me and Joyce, she said, what advice do you have? Now that's like the sister who said, my mother is in the singles ministry. You know what I'm saying? I said, Ruby, my only advice is it would probably be inappropriate to get engaged on the first date. She called up not much longer and said, it was the second. And I'll never forget Ruby and Richard being married not far from here. You know, she passed away just a couple of years ago after 20 years of marriage. But she said, I want to be used for noble purposes. What's your dream? You know, I want the young people to dream about what God can do. You know, you hear all this stuff. This was all in central London. All these people right around the neighborhood. They were right in here when they became Christians. We need to be dreaming about God using us in that situation, if that's where you fit in. But for some, we're older than that. And God can use us in powerful ways in the second half of our life. I think of about a guy named Tom Bean. Tom Bean was a funny old boy. He was in Oklahoma, in the U.S. of A. And he came up with a genius idea. Seat belts for school buses. Now, that didn't seem very genius to me, did it to you? But for some reason, that was novel. No one had ever done it. And so he built a little factory in Oklahoma and made millions of dollars producing seat belts for school buses. He drove a very simple car. He lived a very simple life, and he only had one conviction. When I amass my millions, when I die, I'm going to give it all for world missions. He died several years ago and left about $11 million to a mission fund in Boston so that the gospel could be spread around the world. That was a noble purpose for Tom's life. You know, I met a new fellow just last year. His name was Joe Paliulo. And Joe is a very unassuming guy. He became a Christian in Boston in the 90s. And he became a Christian. He was a Christian for about 4 years, and then he fell away. He's away from the church something like 15 years, 17 years. And he came back to church one day, and he decided, I'm going to turn my life back over to God. And maybe God will use me. And I'll be honest with you, Joe is a very simple person. He's not complicated. He has a very basic job, and he's just a regular old person. And when I first saw him, I thought, well, it's awesome he's back. I wonder how God will use him to share his faith. And you know, it was amazing because 2 months later, his wife became a Christian. Then his father-in-law and his mother started coming to church. I studied with his father-in-law, 69 years old. And we studied the Bible together. He's a very proper fellow, very tall fellow, sat very stiff, very straight up. He would do well as a British man. But But he would sit right there on the second row and you preach, and he loved it and he thought it was great. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, I think I am. Yes, I think I am. I said, do you want to study the Bible? He said, I do. We studied the scriptures and we looked at sin. He said, you know, no one's ever showed me this before. I said, well, what do you think? He said, well, clearly I'm not a Christian. I need to become a Christian. About 10 days later, we counted the cost. And he went into a bathroom and he changed his clothes to get baptized. But he came out with two t-shirts on. And I thought, I was going to tell him, look, they're going to get totally soaked, so you probably just want one t-shirt. But then I thought, well, maybe there's some modesty thing and I shouldn't say anything. And so I didn't say anything. And we came out and we baptized him, and he came up out of the water. He was so happy. He came up out of the water, and straight away he reached down and he pulled off the outer t-shirt to reveal a white t-shirt underneath that said, under new management. And everyone cheered. But you know, there's Joe in his 40s. His wife became a Christian. His father-in-law became a Christian. His mother is studying the Bible. His nephew's coming to the basketball Bible study. And I thought, you know what? Joe decided, I want my life to be used for noble purposes. What's your dream? What's your vision? And lastly, we need faith of pure gold. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost finished. First Peter chapter 1. Let's look in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter here describes our journey to heaven. And he says, you don't see him now. He said, but you know where you're going. He said, and you've got to face trials of many kinds. Why? So that your faith, which is of greater value than gold, can be purified and proved genuine. You know, the challenging thing, when you hear a title like Go for the Gold, that seems inspiring. When all the world athletes came to London, that was awesome and very invigorating. Wow, they're all going for the gold. But spiritually, when you go for the gold, you sign up for suffering. Because the trials will come. Trials of every kind. And the reason is, God is testing your faith. You know, this year, I would say this year has probably been the hardest year in mine and Joyce's life. A little early, a little bit more than a year ago, our strongest couple in the ministry, one of our very strongest couples in the ministry, one of them had gotten into some terrible sin. And had to come out. And it was heartbreaking to see the damage done by sin in the family and the life of an individual. A few months after that, Joyce's sister was taken ill. And we thought it was just a respiratory problem. But she lapsed into unconsciousness. She was on a respirator for a few days. She came out of the hospital only for a short time. Her condition worsened and she returned to the hospital and died. And we were shocked. It was one of the most intense times. Joyce's health was struggling. She had a series of conditions that were causing her a tremendous amount of pain, and ultimately some surgery to relieve some of the pain in her knee, and ultimately was diagnosed with Lyme disease. And then I was diagnosed with cancer. And you know, it was an interesting time, because it really does sift out your heart and your faith. One great lesson: when you're faced with life-threatening things, sports don't matter. I love sports. Sports don't matter. That's not what matters. But you do give that moment. We don't know how long we have. None of us know. I've been healthy as a horse. I've never had any health problems. And for the doctor to say, well, you've got a lump on your neck. Well, it's probably nothing. Well, it might be cancer. Well, it's actually a rare form of thyroid cancer. Well, it's the biggest tumor I've ever seen. I didn't want to go visit anymore. I was tired of these conversations. But I'll never forget, shortly after the surgery, I had a moment with... It was the first morning, it was probably within the first week, the first morning that if I laid perfectly still, I couldn't tell anything happened. Because I did have a 7-inch incision on my neck. I mean, it went all the way around. But I thought, I'm just going to lay here in the bed, and if I don't move, then I don't feel any pain, and it's as if nothing happened. And it was a weird moment because I hadn't gotten the results back from the blood test. I didn't really know what the outcome was. But I thought, well, I don't know how much time I have left. But what should I do with my life? Because there's something clarifying about going through this kind of a trial. It helps you see what's important and what's not important. It helped me. Because the clatter and the chaos of the day is not what it's all about. But you know, I reflected back almost immediately to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where it talks about entrusting to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. When you think of the history of the London church, it's a miraculous testimony to the power of God. That mission team that came here, I think the oldest person was 29. We weren't expert builders. We were just brothers and sisters with a vision. I saw Barbara Burke up there. Barbara Burke has a PhD, a doctorate degree. She was a lecturer, and she came to London to work as a nanny because it's the only job she could get a visa for. But she didn't care about her degree. She wanted to preach the word. But you know, I don't know how long we all have. There'll be a 40th anniversary, a 50th, a 60th. Which will be your last? I don't know. But my question is, as we just pause right now, because the past is inspiring and we can gain faith for the future. But the future and how we live our lives is what it's all about. And I want to ask you, where's your passion? Where's your faith? Maybe you've gone through trials and you've stumbled. Maybe like Joe, you need to stumble back and let God use you all over again. Maybe you've stayed faithful technically, but in your heart you've grown cold in your faith. Then we need to gain some encouragement. Let's remember some more inspiring days. And let's move forward in a powerful and a faithful way. We feel blessed and honored. Coming to London in 1982 was one of the great joys of our whole life. The 10 years we spent here was incredible. The memories will last to our last breath. But the future is in your hands. And I want to challenge you to go for the gold. God bless.
Amen. I attended my first Bible discussion in early May of 1982, and Tim Dannett was a visitor in that discussion, and Douglas Arthur was leading it, in International Hall, and he noticed that a number of the visitors were religious, and he led the Bible discussion. I think he decided on the spot to talk about the purpose of being a Christian. And I remember being so convicted by my lack of discipleship, and staying on afterwards. And on that day, Doug set it up to study the Bible with me. We studied for about 4 weeks. I gave him a very hard time. I argued with him. There was one point where he brought in the big guns. He brought in Douglas Jacoby and another Douglas Blau. And the three of them sat there with me to study the Bible with me. And Doug fought for my soul. And I'm very, very grateful for that. Very, very grateful indeed. Thank you for your message. Let's think about these things. I think Doug didn't know. I didn't tell him that the theme for the London Church this year is taken from his last passage, which is that our faith is of greater worth than gold. And what a timely reminder. What excellent examples. Thank you for your life, and thank you for your message. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Holy Father, we're so grateful to be together this evening. Father, thank you for the many ways that you've put your arms around us, and God, for just the opportunity to be together. Father, to see our friends from across the UK, some of whom we haven't seen for a while. And God, thank you for the memories. Thank you for the great job that Mike D'Souza and others did with the videos. Thank you, God, for just reminding us, Lord, that when a seed dies, it produces many seeds. And those seeds now, from that initial eight that came to London, are spread around the world. Father, we're especially grateful for the message this evening. Thank you for using your servant Douglas, God, and for using him to remind us, Lord, God, of your call to build with gold, Father. Your call, Father, to holiness, to cleanse ourselves so that we can be used for noble purposes. And your call, Father, to be willing to suffer, Father, knowing that we're going for gold. Father, to remember that these light and momentary troubles, Father, Father, are achieving for us a glory that far outweigh them all. Lord, we are so grateful. Strengthen Doug, strengthen Joyce. Father, I do pray that this weekend for them can be a great encouragement. And Father, I do pray, God, that all of us, whether young or old, older, Father, God, can both rejoice, and Father God can reflect on what you've called us to. Father, we are very, very grateful once again. We owe it all to you. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.